Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our book of... We're going to get back into it here in a moment. We're going to finish the fifth chapter. The ABCs of the gospel. That's what Romans is about. That those that have faith and believe, that's all that's necessary to gain eternal life. That does not exempt anyone from the duties that God, through prophecies and leadership as far as the nation, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and even the Gentiles are concerned. But as far as eternal life and gaining it are concerned, it is there for those who believe and those who have faith in God that He's able to deliver. So, having said that, he in that chapter 5, he told how that through that crucifixion, that he paid the price that sin could be just simply replaced, reconciled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, a word of wisdom from our Father, let's pick it up. Chapter 5, verse 21, to continue, and it reads, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is that sin does bring death. I mean, if you sin and never repent, it's going to be death even of your soul. You're not going to make it. But if you believe and if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had faith enough in you, that even though you were a sinner, He still paid the price for you, if you would repent, then certainly... you could gain that eternal life. Chapter 6, same subject. Let's go with it. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we just sin all the more so that unmerited favor, we can just claim it and claim it and claim it? To God forbid. No way. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, when you convert and when you are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you go into the water, which symbolizes going into the grave with Him and resurrecting. You come out a new person. It's not the same person that committed the sins. They're forgiven. They're washed away. You are a different person, a new person. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death? In other words, that old man died. That old man, by that I mean the sin, the sinning one, he died. Why? Because after you learn the truth, you want to rise above that. Though we all fall short at times, still we rise above that to eternal life. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is one of the things that I really hold, I'm not judging, but I hold against some people that, even though one may have, well, let's say was divorced, and then were baptized, and then you go to a church that still wants to make that person a second-class citizen because they're a divorcee when they're a new person, then you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, His abilities. And that is almost sacrilegious. So you have to go all the way. You have to know that when you are buried with Him in baptism and resurrected with Him into a newness, a new life, then you have that new start. You're fresh. And don't ever, it's a new sphere. Don't ever let anyone take that away from you. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together, let's say we grew together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, likened unto eternal life, a new person. In his case, transfigured, that you are raised with him. And death has lost its sting. Death has lost its victory. Because you're raised unto eternal life, a new creature. And don't ever, it's a new sphere, don't ever let anyone diminish that. Don't ever let anyone take away from that. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, we should not be a slave to it. That's why coming into the truth and into the knowledge, especially of God's election, to know you have a purpose and a destiny, you rise above that. A new creature. Those old things gone by, having been reconciled for, he paid an awesome price that could just be erased. And yet at the same time, it would seem that maybe some people get their jollies trying to make second-class citizens and holding themselves up to be goody-goody-two-shoes. Again, I'm not judging. I'm just saying I've observed life, been around a while. And if you don't teach all of God's Word in its completeness, the fact that if you are baptized into death with him, the old man dies, period. And you are raised a new creature. Don't ever let anyone take that away from you. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. In other words, once this dead man is resolved, and those sins are done away with, he's in paradise. When you raise a perfect creature, that is to say, is mature, would be a better translation above perfect, that when you are mature, you know better. You know what pleases him. You know what he did for you that makes this fear possible. You know that he paid an awesome price that made it possible. Why? Because he loves you. So you don't betray that. You hang to it as best you can. Verse 8 to continue. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If the old man, the old sinful person just dies, in other words, it's erased, then Christ has eternal life, and you have eternal life. What a gift. What a pleasure to know that we are with him forever in our own body, on our own spiritual body, a body that really rises above sin. Flesh is very easy in the flesh to sin because the flesh has its desires and so forth. But in that eternal body, we find a new sphere again, a realm. And that realm is in him. Many people, one of the things he was talking about is people claiming to be teachers that would take this away from you. Then go the other way. He paid an awesome price for you to let some mouther of God's word rob you of your inheritance. Because as a child of God, this is for you. This freedom, this release, this reconciliation, he did it for you. So don't you let some flesh man, I don't care what title he may claim to carry, rob you of that or take that away from you, morphing, as Christ would say, the Word of God, pretending to be, but never quite reaching the ability to teach God's Word in its perfection, whereby you have God, the truth will set you free, as it is written in St. John chapter 8, verse 32. If you learn the truth will set you free from any hang-ups that some man might try to hang on you. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Christ defeated death. You know, there is so much in that, and we're going to take a little side trip here in a moment to find out exactly what that means. What did, you know, do you understand that this is even in that 22nd Psalm that has to do with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that accomplished for us. And why that Christ came to this earth, why that Almighty God Himself sent this Savior, whereby through baptism we raise with the past being washed away, a new being, a new start, fresh, knowing that God loves you. But what does that? Why did Christ? Why is it that when he died once, he dies no more, and death hath no more dominion over him? What happened to death then? You find it in Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we read, I'm going to read the 12th verse, which we get back then into that Psalms 22, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, while I sing praise unto thee. In other words, the church is the congregation, that's you. And I will sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ to the whole church. Why? Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Verse 14, here's the reason. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, because you had to live in this flesh body, he also himself likewise took part. He didn't ask you to do something he has not done himself. Of the same, he took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now that's the reason he did it. He took away that sin and the propagator of it, Satan himself, that when he resurrected, Satan was a doomed cherubim. And absolutely, who was it that demanded the death of Christ? Who was it that, what mob was it? It was the Kenites among the mob. Crucify him! They crucified Emmanuel, God with us, and now God has no problem destroying Satan, who was really God's creation. He was God's child. Now he has the right to destroy him, to do away with death, because death tried to destroy him. But he transfigured. He resurrected. He defeated death, and he defeated the devil. The devil still has a little time so that God can test his children out. But this is why Christ did it, to destroy death, so there is no more death. And quite frankly, in the spiritual sense, flesh may die, but your spiritual body shall never die. Instantly, when that silver cord parts, as it's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you return to the Father from whence you came, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your spiritual body. And you return in good shape to live forever, taking part even in the first resurrection, defeating death. Their grave has no victory, and death has no sting. And then let's continue on with this. That being, a lot of people don't even realize the reason Christ died on that cross. To reconcile our sins, yes, but at the same time to destroy the devil. Verse 15, and deliver, what did it accomplish? And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You don't have to be. A lot of people fear death. You don't have to. It's destroyed. It's done away with. You have two bodies. Your flesh will go back to dirt from whence it come. It gets old, it withers, it gets sick, even sometimes. But your spiritual body doesn't. Age means nothing to it. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't take on the nature of a spiritual body, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, to Abraham whom that promise was made. Abraham, to whom we found out that even while he was uncircumcised, 14 years before the fact, believed God. And that belief and that in his promise and faith to carry it through made him the father of many nations, to make this a complete, to make it a success, that salvation is open to everyone, whomsoever will, if, there's that big word, if they believe. You see, Almighty God didn't feel he was so good that he would ask you to come in the flesh, that he couldn't come and show you the perfect way to do it. He did that in the only begotten, that is to say, Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people forever after the order of Melchizedek, that high priest. And that's why you can rest assured that Melchizedek was Christ as he approached this same one coming home from a victory, Abraham. You see, there's nothing new in God's word. God's word is the same yesterday, it is today, and it shall be forever. So when man fears, he fears for naught. The beginning of wisdom is to love God. Then you begin to take on his word and you learn from it and you grow from it. You grow together in his word, whereby you have that confidence that you don't have anything to be afraid of. When I receive letters of people, I can sense fear of being even delivered up before the false Messiah. You should be anxious to. You know that the Holy Spirit's going to be with you and wants to speak through you. He's not going to let you down. That's an exciting time. Why? He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He died for you so that you could have that freedom. One more verse to complete this chapter. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure, that means save, guarantee, them that are tempted. Kinsman Redeemer. You got it made. He made that possible. That you have that salvation. That he's there for you. And, you know, I know. It's a tough old time sometimes in a flesh body if things kind of really begin to back up and so forth. He did it. You might, well, but he was God. Hey, they abused him. They beat him. They put crowns of thorns on his face till the blood ran down his forehead. They mocked and spat upon him. And nailed him to a cross. And he never whimpered. Because he loves you. He brought all this into being, and it wasn't easy. But he showed us how to defeat Satan, because in so doing, he defeated the devil. He defeated death. And we have that eternal life just simply for believing on him. What a gift. What a blessed gift he has put before us, for us to grow in. The ABCs of the gospel, you bet Romans is. And Paul's nailing it, bringing it right home to you. Christ, our Father, loves his children, and he provides that gospel, the good news, showing you the way. Returning then to the sixth chapter of Romans, let's pick it up with verse 10. And verse 10 reads, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. He, in other words, he is forever God. Why? Because he is God. Emmanuel, God with us, showing us how to do it. But what did it accomplish? It defeated death. It defeated the grave. You have eternal life because of it. If, there's that big word, if you have faith and if you believe. Verse 11. And again, it is so tiny and so small and so hypocritical for some church to come along and say, well, that's everybody but adulteress, or that's everybody but a divorcee, or that's everybody but this person or that. No, it's everybody. Once you become a new person, you're a new person. No exceptions. And don't ever let anyone rob you, because it takes away from the greatness of our Father. Makes him so small when, well, he can't forgive that. Yes, he can. He can make a new person out of anyone, and that desires it. Satan doesn't, so don't bring that into the picture. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, you can feel the pulsation of that eternal life in the love of him and knowing what he went through to make that possible for us, and at the same time to destroy our enemy. Oh, he's still around, but he has given us power over him. Don't fail to use it. You're a child of the living God. You're not some second-class citizen. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Do you know what this word mortal is in the Greek? It means liable to die. Now, if you have already... See, he's teaching you, he's checking you out a little bit here. You don't want sin in your mortal body, because once you are baptized and that you raise in that newness, then you're not in a mortal body, you're in an immortal body. You've already put on immortality, meaning you have overcome because you have eternal life. You're not going to die by going to hell. Okay. So that lets you appreciate what he's done for you. But certainly we see the growth within that. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't serve sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That new start. And your members as instruments of righteousness or service unto God. Be of service to him and be blessed. To yield yourself means to dedicate yourself. How can you help but not dedicate yourself when you see what he has done for you? Serving him, does that mean you're going to be perfect? You know, this is something many people tell. I have given one example of what some church persons may or perhaps might do by creating second-class citizens. At the same time, we have people that will go too much the other way, maybe by telling a young person, if you are baptized and if you are raised a new creature, you'll never want to sin again. And at the same time, he will tell me, if you look at that beautiful girl next door and admire her, you've lusted and you are a sinner. And that drives some young people across the away from the church, because to appreciate God's beauty is natural. Appreciating a beautiful person is not lusting after that person. And that's how, as it is natural, and that is as God created us. And to appreciate
God's beauty is what brings natural forth, and certainly, but this can, being mistaught, drive some young people away from the church, saying, I want no part of that, I can't cut it, I can't make it, when all they were doing was being natural, admiring God's creation, as God would have us to, as even God himself loves and for his own pleasure has created everything that is natural. So at the same time, make certain that some person of God doesn't misteach a young person, because we're still in flesh bodies. And even then you may fall short, but that's why we repent. God said 7 times 70, if someone actually repent, they are to be forgiven. So young people must be taught that in the flesh we sometimes are weak, but God strengthens us when we need it through that Savior. Next verse, please. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Don't you let it. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. And it is natural. The law is still very good. But a person that truly loves the Lord is not going to break the law. So, thou shalt commit no murder. A person that is baptized, resurrected, is not going to murder somebody. The law is still there, but you rise above it. Through grace, through what? Unmerited favor on his part. You want to be pleasing to him, so you always attempt to do that is righteous. Verse 15. What then? What follows this? What can we say? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Never, never. 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or for of obedience unto righteousness. Who is death? We just learned in 2:14 of Hebrews. It's Satan. And if you sin unto death, which is to say Satan, you're asking for it. Or you can follow righteousness unto eternal life. Now, I know again, God does not expect perfection from us. Boy, does he ever know that for certain, that in man, in the flesh, that it grieved God that he had created man in the flesh, because flesh is not perfect. And when it matures, at least it has hope. But that's why he repented. That's why that repentance clause was brought in. But whatever you do, don't serve Satan. Don't serve death. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. This word form, again, it means a mold, okay, a way. That mold is cut of what you should follow, the path you should take. Well, who formed that mold? Christ did. He did it for you. It is a mold that you can count on. The word even in the Greek can mean a die, like in a terminology of machinery, that you make a die that it stamps it out, just like that. It's pleasing to God every time. So when you follow that die, that mold, which is the doctrine of Christ, it will always shape you in the right direction spiritually. You can call it the rule of faith. That mold will always bring you in that rule of faith, whereby you have that completeness. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. God can use you then. He can depend on you. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity, the weakness of your flesh. That's the natural. For as ye have yielded your members servants
to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, iniquity to iniquity. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. It's much better to serve him, to be pleasing to him, and follow your destiny, your purpose. Don't let somebody take that away from you. It's your inheritance. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Verse 21, what fruit had ye when in those things whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death? What did you gain from sin? That's what he's asking here. What fruit did it produce? Trouble after trouble after trouble. Sin after sin after sin. That's what the fruit of sin is. It's death. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, he can use you. You have your fruit unto holiness. You gain holiness. You gain that, his blessings. And the end, everlasting life. That is the fruit you gain. The fruit from serving him is everlasting life. And everlasting life what? With him. And so it is. One more verse to complete the chapter, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's unending. And it is a gift there for you. Don't ever let some man rob you of that. It cost him an awesome price to provide that for you. Don't let somebody shorten it, take away from it. Enjoy the whole gift from the living God. It's your inheritance. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination, organization. We're not going to judge people. Why? It's not our right. We have a judge, and it's our Heavenly Father. Let our Father do the judging, and so it is. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. So let him know that you love him. That's the main thing he wants from you. It makes his day. You make his day, he's going to make yours. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Cindy from Missouri. The only sin that is unforgivable is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Could you break this down and tell me what it means? You will find the true meaning of it in Luke chapter 12, verse 10.
And what it says there basically in scriptures before and following is that you can disregard or disagree or deny some of the things that Christ said when he walked the earth in the flesh as the Son of Man. But when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, if you be one of God's elect, and you refuse the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak through you, as it's written in Mark 13, that's unforgivable. And it should be. I don't think it will happen myself, because God's children are ready to serve him, not shun or fall away from him. And certainly, they understand from Revelation and Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, exactly what they're supposed to do. God has foretold them. And therefore, they're ready. They're going to take care of business. Sylvia from Alabama. Question, what is the key of David? Also, who is Yeshua? Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. In other words, it is Jesus in the Hebrew tongue. What does Jesus mean? It means Yahweh's Savior and Yah's Savior. And it is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, the key of David is, as you would find in Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 10 concerning the church of Philadelphia, the key of David is those that have the truth, that know and understand who the Kenite is that claims to be of our brother Judah. And they do lie, but are the synagogue of Satan. Because the key of David is the lineage through which the true Christ comes. He that comes through the synagogue of Satan is none other than Satan himself coming as the false Messiah. Therefore, if you have that key, as it is written in the third chapter of Revelation, you can open doors of truth that nobody can or can close, or you can close doors that nobody can open, meaning the truth always prevails. And when you know the truth, no one can deceive you. That's the key to knowledge, the key to truth, the key to knowing the true Christ from the false Christ, both by Scripture and by Spirit. Charles from California. Why did God hate Esau? Well, it's really quite simple. Esau, in the first earth age, followed the same pattern he did in this earth age. He did not respect God. He didn't respect anything. He only respected his ability to hunt, to pillage, and to take care of his own wants and desires, and he cared nothing about anyone else. And that's, if you don't care anything about your heritage, that's your inheritance from God. God is the eternal judge. And this is why it's written, God wanted you to know there was an earth age before this one, in the great book of Acts in chapter 9, where he would say, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated while they were still in their mother's womb. I mean, this is before either of them had done anything in this earth age. They weren't even born yet. But it was what Esau was bringing with him from the first earth age. God hated it. Why? He didn't care anything about God. When you don't care anything about the Creator, you're in a heap of hurt, friend, and that's what Esau was. You can read of the hate of Esau also in Malachi chapter 1. Tell you again. Michael from Texas. What and where can I find the scripture where father puts a stupor on his children where they will never get the truth, true meaning of Christ? Don't add the word never. He will ultimately remove that. It's only there temporary until it is their time to hear truth. The reason being, you'll read that in Romans chapter 11. We'll be getting there in this same book we're teaching now. And in Romans chapter 11, it will tell you God has set aside 7,000, that's spiritual completeness. that will not bow a knee to Baal, meaning Antichrist. But he puts the spirit of stupor, it's slumber is the way it's recorded in the English. Why? Because some people do not have the will to stand against the false one. And therefore, in the millennium, they will have the privilege of being able to do that. Or many of them, he might remove that between now and then when it comes closer to that time. That's God's business. We leave that in his hands. Don from Arkansas. Question. The Bible says that if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you can't go to heaven. What about the people that have not heard the name of Jesus Christ today, much less 2,000 years ago? So many people in tribes all over the world that never have heard his name, when they died, did they go to hell immediately? I hear you speak of a gulf. What is this about, sir? Well, the gulf is in paradise. And it's a division put there because our God is a loving God. He's always fair. But let's shortcut this just a little bit. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, you'll find that Christ, while he was yet in the tomb, after he paid the price for destroying sin and death, went back all the way to the time of Noah. And gave them the opportunity to accept Christ. And if you read on in chapter 4, you find out that many prisoners escape. But God has paradise. But he also, if you've ever read the book of Revelation, how long is a day with the Lord? It's 1,000 years, called a millennium. And the Lord's day is coming, and it is a millennium. It happens at the seventh trump when all are in spiritual bodies. There's no more flesh bodies. And all those that did not have an opportunity, this is not a second chance. Those that, you know, there's a lot of people that go to church and still don't have a prayer of a chance because they're not being taught the truth. And I'm not judging, I'm just stating a fact. Okay? God's word is not taught there chapter by chapter and verse by verse whereby you can understand what God desires. It's rather what man might do. But God always evens the playing field where everybody has a chance to love him or to turn away from him. And only they make that decision, not somebody else. Sheila from North Carolina. Question, why was God grieved that he had made man in flesh? And you're quoting Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Because from the first earth age, man was not in flesh, and he didn't sin as much. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the sons of God, the fallen angels, had seen the daughters of Adam, through which Christ would come. And they left heaven against God's will. They left their place of habitation, came to earth and seduced the daughters of Eve. And Adam. And there were born to them Geber, or giants. It was God's plan. In other words, they were destroying the fact that man was supposed to be born innocent to make his or her mind up whether they would love God or Satan in this earth age. And Satan's fallen angels were destroying that. So God had to bring about the flood of Noah to destroy all those except Noah, who had a perfect pedigree. That's to say, his family, his sons, nor their wives had intermixed with the fallen angels. And plus, he told him to take two of every flesh aboard the ark. And he destroyed the rest because of the flood. That's why it grieved God that he had made man flesh. It was a mess. Mary Jane from Texas, thank you for your welcome. Can you please clarify Mark 16:17 and how we could best explain this to our friends that speak in tongues without understanding? Thank you again. Well, I would rather take them to Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where the tongue they spoke in, you won't find unknown with it. every language in the world understood what they were saying. That's the Pentecostal tongue. Now, the tongue mentioned in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, is where the closing of the book of Mark is, which it says that you will speak in glossio, which is to say, you will learn languages that you were not born with. Why? To take the gospel. That's the whole purpose, is to take the gospel to other people that speak other tongues. It is language. It's not, as some would say, it's an understandable language that you're not born with. In other words, if you're going to Ciudad de Mexico, you learn Spanish as a learned language other than your English, so that when you go down, they will know when to say amen, or if you don't, you better take an interpreter with you. You're going to need it, okay? Or they won't know when you're to say amen. That's what it means. It also says you can pick up serpents, which is an idiom, and you have to get used to this. What does it mean? That you have power over Satan. You're not afraid of him. You overcome Satan, and that you can drink poison is an idiom that means your character will withstand any attack because of the way you live. So you have no problem. Everything works out real smooth. Jim from Arizona, what and where did the Kenites come from? Well, it would appear maybe you don't understand what the word Kenites means. It's a Hebrew word. And it means the sons of Cain. It's Cain's progeny, his offspring. And Cain went to the land of Nod, took a wife, and had many children. And you will find them. They were in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. They were already keeping books for Judah. That's why the books get a little twisted sometimes. This is why you want to watch the NIV Bible. It's got some twisted scriptures, such as Ezekiel 13, where it tells you, don't teach my children to fly to save their souls. I'm against it. The NIV translates it, birds flying, so you never know what God had to say there. So the Kenites are very real in the world, and they're still around, but we're not to pay any attention. That is to say, you don't chop down the tares, because they look just like the wheat to most people. Dolores from Pennsylvania, can I take communion by myself, or do I need two people for Father to comfort? No. You can if you're ill, or if you feel the need for communion, you can take it by yourself, or you can take it with us on television when we take it. And but when you need communion, that's what it's for. It's for you. Sammy from Mississippi. Pastor, please let me know what scripture where it says, Father, please just open the heavens and show him your army. Pastor, you've made a lot of difference in my life. I thank you for teaching and your stay. Well, you're so welcome. We appreciate it. You're talking about Elisha and his armor bearer. And it was his armor bearer that was a little bit nervous. And you will find it in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. I'll say it again. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. You see, they were in a different dimension. God had a whole army right up above Elisha's head. He didn't need any earthly flesh troops. God had an army right above him. This is why, you know, many times when you fear, you want to think about Elisha there in chapter 6, 17 Kings. Okay? Because God is never going to leave you or forsake you, but you can't see that dimension. Elisha had to pray that God would remove the veil and let him see. And there were chariots, there were horses, there were warriors, and they had the victory. And this person didn't give a name from Virginia. Pastor, how can I read the Bible better than I do? Please help me with this question. Well, you have to rightly divide the word. And what does that mean? Let's really simplify it. It means you need to know what the subject is, who is it talking to, This is one of the reasons that I like the Companion Bible. It outlines the chapter for you before you read it, meaning who is it talking to? Who are the we's and they's? And it gives you a little help along that line. Many people look at it and think, well, that looks a little deep for me. It isn't. It's an outline. Most teachers use an outline for a sermon. Okay. Or you yourself, if you're going to write something, many times you will make an outline before you begin. So an outline is a precious thing. But the simplicity is to erase in your mind what men say and simply let God's word explain itself and let it flow. Pick up the subject and the object and go with it. Jim from Oklahoma. When Christ went to the Mount of Transfiguration and then to the cross, was he in a flesh body? Also, can you explain 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1? Okay, let's take the Transfiguration first. Yes, he was in a flesh body. He bled. Okay. Now, when he was transfigured, that was as it would be afterwards. That was a divine intervention. But he came back into the flesh totally, because the flesh, after the crucifixion, did not go and stay in the tomb. He was transfigured. That was the meaning of the whole thing. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, what it says is you can speak or learn all the languages, all the tongues. And if you don't have charity, that's to say love in your heart, it's not going to do you any good. Because God's word is love. And if you don't love our Father and His word, you could speak every language in the world. Do you understand? That's the Pentecostal tongue, is every language in all the world, knowing it. Because the Holy Spirit can speak every language all at one time. Man can't. And every language understands it. It does not need an interpreter. But if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Okay. Because love is part of being a servant of the living God. Clayton from Florida. What is the Septuagint? The Septuagint is a Greek Old Testament, the Torah. And it comes from an older manuscript than even the King James comes from, which makes it a very interesting work. And if you're a deep scholar of God's Word, it comes in handy sometimes. It certainly does. Katrina from North Dakota. In the first Earth Age, if there were buttercups growing up north, how did the polar bears live? Have you seen any remains of polar bears from the first Earth Age? I haven't. There were mammoths that ate legume, buttercups, and grass, but there were no polar bears in the first Earth Age. Now, to my knowledge, there weren't. So God loves his animals. But it's just like saying, this is the second Earth Age, where are the dinosaurs? Well, they're extinct. They're not here. Well, where are the polar bears? Well, they're up north after the catabole. They do quite well up there, but they're in this Earth Age, not the first. Deanna from Idaho, how can fallen angels leave their place of habitation to impregnate the daughters of Adam if they were never born of woman? I thought the spirit body was not flesh. Why would they have reproductive? Well, what image was Adam made in? God and the angels. Well, then what about the world? They had them in this Earth Age. Now we're talking about. And what about angels' food? That's manna from heaven. An angel's body lives on manna, and it sustains them quite well. And manna was fed to flesh bodies, man, for 40 years in the wilderness, and he fared quite well. Because the same food will sustain the spiritual body that it does the flesh, because they are made exactly the same. Only there is a different substance, and it is against God's will, naturally, for them to mix. Kathy from Nevada, when the fact that they left their first habitation is written very well in Jude, a little short book of Jude in the New Testament in the first six verses. Kathy from Nevada, when the false Christ appears, where do the people go that follow him? And what happens to the people who don't follow him? Well, the people who don't follow him will probably be delivered up to witness against him. That's God's elect. And the people that do follow him will follow him right into the lake of fire. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. But most of all, God loves you for studying the letter that he has sent to you. And how precious it is that letter, that with your understanding, it makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.